So with that, let's go to our scripture reading for today. And today we are going to go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and this morning I am going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. Philippians chapter 2, I will have those words up here on the screen. I read out of a New American Standard Bible translation. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Philippians chapter 2, kind of a familiar text here this morning. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes this epistle to the people in the church at Philippi as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Verse number 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, that's what we're going to talk about and study here this morning. So, Father, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. I stand behind the cross. May you get all the glory for what we're going to learn here this morning. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Well, this is week number 7 in our sermon series that I've titled Getting the Gospel Right. And I have titled today's message, Jesus Christ is Lord. The exact words that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 11. We spent 47 weeks studying the book of Galatians. The theme of that book was that you better get the gospel right. Do not attempt to contribute any kinds of works or merits to what Jesus has already accomplished to earn in any way your salvation. It can't be done. And Paul gives a very severe warning about getting the gospel right. And he writes this back in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Accursed. Eternally condemned. Eternally damned. Those are very, very strong words if we don't get the gospel right. So we can conclude from that warning right there from the Apostle Paul that any gospel other than the true gospel will damn a person. And we're talking about some very serious stuff here. But Mike, I think this warning is just a little too severe. It's just a little too severe. This can't be true. Well, folks, I guarantee you it is true, and it must be severe because we're talking about the eternity of souls. And another warning is found in the words of Jesus. We started this whole sermon series off with this, the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't think we want to risk hearing these words when you or I go into eternity. So we want to get the gospel right. So let's not be deceived. Not everyone who thinks they are going to heaven is going to heaven. Only those who have the gospel right. Jesus says this, the path is narrow and the number of people who are going will be few. So here's our question we've been asking all along. Do we have the gospel right? So let's review the six non-negotiable Christianity 101, Biblical Salvation 101 that we've talked about over the past 6 weeks. The sinfulness of mankind, we have all sinned. The helplessness of mankind, there is absolutely nothing we can do to contribute to or earn our salvation. Number three, the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is God. He's God incarnate. Number four, the exclusiveness of Jesus. He is the only way unto salvation. He is not one of many ways. Number five, the atonement for our sin debt by Jesus' death on the cross. He paid the price for our sin that we could not pay ourselves. And number six, we talked about this one last week. The victory over our death sentence by Jesus' resurrection from the grave. We all have a death sentence because the wages of sin is death. But since he overcame the grave, we will too for all who believe. So let's ask this question here this morning. Are there any more truths that are revealed in the Word of God that we must know and believe for salvation? And that's a great question. Because you might be asking yourself this, well, what about creation? Do I have to believe in a six-day creation? Or what about the virgin birth? What about Jesus' miracles? What about Jesus' second coming? What about hell? Is hell real? And we can go on. What about? What about? What about? And this list could go on and on and on. And I understand your concern because we do want to get the gospel right. Well, here's why I limited this list to these six truths. It's what we find in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The gospel by which we are saved, Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day. The gospel will always include the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if we look at the book of Acts and any of the epistles that are written, the two events that are ever mentioned in conjunction with salvation are the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And from what I have studied from trusted theologians concerning those other truths about the hell and the virgin birth, I say this. Believe and trust who the Bible says Jesus is and what the Bible says about him. It's very simple. Believe in the virgin birth because that's what it says. Believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, because that's what it says. Believe in a six-day creation story, because that's what it says. It says, Jesus says that we must have childlike faith. And it's childlike faith to believe what this book says. Just trust the Scriptures, and no more and no less. The Bible tells us, in many different passages, that a person must believe in Jesus Christ and in those gospel truths that I had up there. Here's four different passages that Jesus says just from the book of John alone. These are all the words of Jesus. John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he. John 11:25, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And John chapter 12, verse 46, everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Obviously, there is something very, very important about believing. And today I want to define what it means for a Christian to believe, and I'm going to use the scriptures again to prove my point. But we run into a problem if we simplify the definition of believing, because James chapter 2 verse 19 tells us this: you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. The demons know the truth about Jesus. The demons believe the truth about Jesus. So if you and I know the truth about Jesus, and if you and I believe the truth about Jesus, that makes you and I no different than the demons. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That demon, that evil spirit, knew and believed that Jesus was the Holy One of God. And he also knew that at some point in time, he would be destroyed. He knew that and he believed that. So what is it about believing that we need to understand? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. I believe I have this verse up here just about every week. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." If we are saved by grace through faith, then saving faith, the faith that saves us, must go beyond just knowing and believing the truths that are revealed. I assure you, the demons know more about Jesus and God's plan of salvation probably than most human beings do. But they are not, and they will never be saved. So here's the question. So what's the difference between a demon who believes and a Christian like us who believe? And today and next week, I'm going to answer that question with and consider two Christian responses to the gospel. Many people, there's that many again, many people who profess to be Christians say they believe the gospel because they want fire insurance. Now, what do I mean by that? Their only concern is this, that when they die, they want to make sure they go to heaven and not hell. Jesus is their fire insurance and nothing more. Likewise, there are many, there's that many again from John chapter 7, there are many people who profess to be Christians, say they believe the gospel because they want a genie. Their only concern is as they go through life that they are healthy and wealthy and prosperous and without any trials or without any challenges. Jesus is their genie and nothing more. I am convinced that there are people today who superficially believe these six gospel truths that I've shared with you. They know these gospel truths up here. They know them up here in their head. But they never bring these gospel truths down here into their hearts. And for these people, there is still something missing for their salvation. And what might that be? What is missing is the proper and correct Christian response to these gospel truths. Again, they know it here. A lot of people know the gospel here, but how many people really know the gospel in their heart? So let's take a quick journey through the scriptures to see what the Christian response to the gospel must be. And this will be one of two. We'll go over one of them this week and then the last one next Sunday. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I use this quite often. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So I ask, are you a true believer? Well, a true believer, according to the scriptures, is a new creation in Christ. So now let's define what a new creation in Christ must look like. We'll start here. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This does not mean that we verbally say, oh, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I know Jesus is God. Jesus is God incarnate. I've believed that ever since I've been a child. But the demons do that. The demons know who Jesus is. They know he's God incarnate. We confess Jesus is Lord. We confess. The Christian will confess Jesus is Lord. I use the word confess. I don't use the word say. I never said the Christian will say Jesus is Lord. The Christian confesses Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to confess? I have that definition right up here. It's also on the inside of your bulletin. To confess, to declare faith in or adherence to. We are saved by grace through faith. To declare faith in or adherence to. I assure you, the demons will never declare faith or adhere to the words of Jesus Christ. But the Christian will. So our first fill in the blank is this. The Christian response to the gospel teaches that we confess Jesus as Lord and not just as a savior for fire insurance or a genie. He's got to be more than just a savior. He's more than fire insurance. He's more than a genie. He's got to be Lord of our lives. There are many people who want Jesus as a savior, and they will say that Jesus is their savior, but they do not want Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. They want fire insurance, and or they want a genie, and or they want to continue in their sinful lifestyle and continue to sin any way they want. But they do not want to be accountable to a higher authority. They want all the benefits of Jesus, but they really don't want Jesus. Just give me what he's able to give me, but don't give me him, because then I'll be accountable to him. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. The lordship of Jesus Christ is clearly at the heart of true saving faith. The Bible is very clear. You don't make a commitment to Christ one day and expect to live your life any way you want the next. You were bought at a price, and there is a cost to following Jesus. Let's further define what it means to have Jesus as Lord, not just Savior, as Lord. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For the true Christian, our life is not our own anymore. Our life is not about us anymore. Our second fill in the blank. The Christian response to the gospel teaches that a believer will take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. And this means we lose our life for Jesus' sake. To take up our cross and follow Jesus. What does it mean to take up my cross. Okay, I'll take up my cross, but will you define that for me? Well, let's define a cross. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument of death. In our lives, some things must die. And what must die? Anything that becomes a priority over Jesus. Because we need to ask the question, is he truly our Lord or not? Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Jesus continues with the same theme. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And what he's saying is, it's not that we hate our moms and dads. What he's saying is this. If he is not number one over and above mom and dad and your wife and your husband and your children and even your own life, then you cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying, I got to be number one in your life. So our third and final fill in the blank. The Christian response to the gospel teaches that a believer will forsake the world. Now that's a tough thing to do, my friends. But we need to ask this question, what do we want? Do we want what the world offers? Or do we want what Jesus Christ has to offer? Where is our hearts really? Does it belong to the world, or does it belong to Jesus Christ? So let's ask that question again. What is the difference between a demon who believes and a Christian who believes? We know that a demon believes who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus accomplished. All those things concerning the gospel. But a Christian, on the other hand, and this is the meat of the whole thing, the Christian trusts in their heart who Jesus is. They trust in their heart what he said, and they trust in their heart what he accomplished. And by faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, by saving faith, we confess that Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. There are many people who may believe the divine principles of the gospel, but few of these people demonstrate the Christian response to the gospel by confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord. Again, they don't want to be held accountable to a higher authority. So let's conclude with six quick points, and these are not in your bulletin. They'll only be up here on the screen. What does it mean to confess Jesus is Lord? Number one, to confess Jesus is Lord means you are no longer the ultimate authority in your life. Jesus is now the ultimate authority in your life. Number two, to confess Jesus is Lord means there are no other gods or saviors in your life. And that includes the Virgin Mary, that includes the saints, that includes Billy Graham, that includes the Pope, that includes John MacArthur, and it includes any other human being who has some type of spiritual influence in our lives. They are no longer number one. Jesus Christ is number one. Number three, to confess Jesus as Lord means we now have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, and the decisions that we make are now based on a biblical worldview and not by secular peer pressure and or personal feelings. Number four, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord means that we die to self because we have been given a new birth. We are now new creations in Christ. The old has gone and the new is now here. Number five, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord means that Jesus does not want to give you a makeover. Jesus wants a takeover. I can't take credit for that. I heard another pastor say that. But it's so good, I'm going to say it again. To confess Jesus Christ as Lord means that Jesus does not want to give you a makeover. Jesus wants a takeover. And number six, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord with a contrite heart means we have the right Christian response to the gospel message. Philippians 2:11. This was our scripture verse for today. This is 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That means everybody. And that every tongue will confess. There's that word confess. Not say. Not every tongue will say that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess to adhere by faith that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Every person who has ever walked the face of this earth will confess at some time that Jesus Christ is Lord. Got two choices. We can either confess it now, affirming that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life now, or we can confess that truth throughout an eternity of damnation. Because everyone will confess. And we all need to make our choice. According to James 2:19, even the demons believe the gospel. What sets the Christian apart is that we have the correct Christian response to the gospel. The Christian response, the Christian believes the gospel and confesses Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess here and now Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives. Not just a savior for fire insurance, not just a genie to get whatever we want. He is the Lord of our life. He is now the master. We have moved aside. He has taken over. That's what it means for Jesus Christ to be Lord of our lives.